historical panoramas that involve choices today. But, you know, life is about choices. Some of them are major, some of them are minor. Some of them are, you may view as minor, but they're actually major. Like when I make coffee and I go in the kitchen and there's the two things there, and I can, do I make coffee from this one with the dark grounds or the darker grounds? You know, so that's coffee. But you know what? Well, almost forgot. Linda's probably recognized this. This is Pete's. But you know, steam engines, they're pretty cool, aren't they? I mean, from a man's standpoint, they're pretty cool. I mean, you got all these little things that move on them. This one moves now, well, not too good, but, you know, and they make steam and they huff and they puff and they go down the railroad and there's guys in there throwing coal and all that stuff. Pretty cool things. And, you know, these, yeah, they do their thing, but they're kind of boring. But you know what? The railroads in the mid-20th century had to make a choice. Because all of a sudden they had made these diesels efficient. They could run. They were workable, and they had all these steam engines. But you know what? They cost a lot of money to run one of these. The railroads, these are money pits for the railroads. You had to have a crew on them. A lot of maintenance. You had to grease them every time they stopped. A lot of work. So they had to decide: are we going to stay with this? Or are we going to go with these? Well, obviously, it was an easy choice for them, but it was a major choice, so they had to be careful with it and do it right. Right, Tom? You're a big railroad guy. And, yeah, we talk trains. You know, we have fun. You too, Don. Yeah. We do the Zoom on Tuesday. My railroads are sitting right there, and we look at them. But you know what? It was down to what worked best. It made sense to go with the diesel, so that's what they did. But, you know, that's... we come into some major decisions, and it should be a cinch, you know, we just go this way. But sometimes that going that way means cutting a lot of ties. It means changing how we live, a lot of change. But if we look to God and what our values should be, it makes it easier to make those changes. So today we're kind of, with that rambling start to today, we're going to talk about Zephaniah, and we're also going to talk about July 4th. I used that slide just because I liked it. But you know, the American Revolution, you know, we think of July 4th, you know, in the Declaration of Independence. You know, the independence didn't just happen on July 4th, 1776. That was part of a process, wasn't it? It was actually fairly early in the process, but it was a long process. I mean, the actual fighting of the revolution was from 1775 to 1783 when the treaty was finally signed. So it was a long time. And it actually even started before that. But the thing with the Declaration of Independence, that it clarified the direction of what was going on. Because before, you know, in the early years of this of the revolution, there was kind of a dichotomy of goals. Some of the early fathers didn't really even want to break with England. Benjamin Franklin had hoped that in the early days that they could just they could achieve their goals with taxation and citizenship and all these things and still remain part of the British Empire. This early on, some of these folks, that was part of their goals. But by 1776, they had figured out this is not workable. We got to do something different. We have to break away. So the purpose of the Declaration of Independence was to clarify, what are we doing here? Why are we doing it? Let's put this down on paper, and then let's go forward. So if you read through the Declaration of Independence, I'm not going to take time to do that today, but that's your homework. Read it. And if you want to, or get the movie National Treasure. Nicolas Cage reads it in there, and he does a pretty good job of it, actually. But it clarified why and what was happening. You know, this is why we're going to do this. We can't stay here anymore as British subjects. We're going to be an independent country. We're doing this because we think God is giving us license to do it and the purpose to do it, and we're going to do this. And so that's what that's kind of the summary of what the Declaration of Independence is about. So once they read that on July 4th, 1776, you know what? There was no more waffling. You were either for or against. You know, you couldn't be neutral anymore. You know, it was a choice. You were going to go with the Patriots and the revolutionaries and make a new country, or you're going to be a Tory and stay with the British, you know, because this is what they're all about, independence. It clarified it. So you had to go one way or the other. You know, and that's what we get in God's Word. You know, we read through God's Word, and it talks about what God's purposes are and how you get saved and how you live. And he takes away any waffling. You know, you can't be a fence setter with the gospel, and you can't be a neutral with Jesus. You know, you're either for or against, you know, one way or the other. You know, if you're sitting on the fence, beware, it's an electric fence. It'll get you, and you're off of it. You got to go one way or the other. So so we kind of see some of that. So when we get into Zephaniah, we're going to see that and see how God clarifies that and what his purposes are. And by the time we get to the end of Zephaniah, it's going to be clear, and you're going to choose one way or the other. Most of us, I think, have already made that choice. But, oops, I went the wrong way. Sorry, guys. So anyway, this is a nice little chart. But look at this chart. Again, the revolution, it started actually in 1770, the Boston Massacre, and then you had the Boston Tea Party. All that was way before, 6 years before the Declaration of Independence. So stuff was going on a long time. And then all the way, even Yorktown, look at that, 1781. That was 2 years before they signed the treaty, but you know, they obviously didn't have internet. It took a long time to shuffle that paperwork back and forth. So anyway, enough of the history lesson. I already put some of you to sleep, I'm sure. But Zephaniah, you know, Zephaniah gives us an overview of the purpose of God on earth. What's God doing? That's kind of hard to read, isn't it? Yeah. Oh well. I'll have to use bigger print next time. I can read it here. And, you know, his purposes, you know, what God is asking us to do, what he wants us to know. You know, God doesn't mince words. He wants us to know certain things. We have to know certain things. You know, kind of a summary of the book of the prophecy of Zephaniah. Chapters 1 and 2 talks about the day of the Lord, you know, the judgment of the nations. There's a lot about judgment. That phrase, the day of the Lord, is in there. Where do we hear that? You know, a prophecy all around. I was amazed at how Zephaniah uses that, too. I thought I was reading a commentary on Daniel and Revelation. And so he's into it. And so then the message on judgment. But ultimately, a message on judgment always has a message of hope tucked in there somewhere. God judges, but yeah, he also holds out hope. He doesn't like to judge people. He wants people to be saved. He wants people to change. That's God's heart. His heart is mercy, but he will judge when he has to. Chapter 3 then wraps up the judgment thing, but it also talks about the remnant, you know, the Jews and God being in their midst. And there's verbiage in there we'll see sounds just like the millennial kingdom in the book of Revelation. So this is cool stuff. This Zephaniah guy, he had his act together. He was pretty good. So it starts out, Zephaniah. So, okay, the word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi. Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah. So this kind of identifies who he is. You know, he was, we don't know a lot about him other than what's here. He was connected with the kings of Israel, the royal family, as it were. He gives, you know, he was there during the reign of Josiah the king. You know, Josiah was a king. There had been some reforms during his time and some changes, but indications are they were shallow. They weren't heartfelt. And we'll see that in some of the passages we're about to read. So the word of the Lord, it's a message with authority. When he says the word of the Lord, he's establishing the authority of this book is from God. This is God speaking here. God has had enough. Change is coming. There was about to be change in Israel. There's about to be an invasion. They were going to be captivity was coming up and all that. But it's also for the world. We read in here. We look at our days now. We know that change is coming. We know that God's getting. Most of us believe that. Jesus is coming back one of these days, and we know that there will be judgment ahead of us. But God always hopes for revival, and God will offer hope. He wants to see people get saved. So anyway, let's keep moving on here. You know what? I realized if I run late, I don't have the same problem Dan had last week of sending y'all home for lunch. We got lunch here, man. If we get running way late, y'all go out there and grab something and come back. But anyway. All right. Hey, let's read some of this. He said, this is the beginning of Zephaniah. Okay, the first few verses here. Let's read it and think about it as we go through. Look what he says there, verse 2. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away every man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off from this place the remnants of Baal. Look at that, I will. Very purposeful language, isn't it? God's saying, enough's enough. We're going to have some judgment here, folks. You've pushed me too far. Now is time. I will sweep away. That's pretty profound, I think. And in the latter part of that chapter, look what he says there when he talks about the Baals. He says, I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal. And the name of the idolatrous priests, along with the priests, those who bowed down on the roofs, to the hosts of heaven, those who bow down and swear to the Lord, yet swear to Malchon. There's a special judgment being pronounced here on priests. Priests who go through the motions down here swearing to the Lord, but yet where's their heart? Their heart is still with Baal, and he says these guys are in special trouble. You can't do that. God takes seriously the office of priests, of the office of representing him. You can't dilly-dally around. He says these guys have claimed to be for me, but yet they're not. And I look at Baal, he always gets mentioned. What's one of the most evil things we know about Baal worship? A lot of the pagan worship, but what?
Killing the babies.
You betcha. Many of these ancient religions were killed babies on a regular basis. I've read archaeology things that Roman temples had big pits full of baby skeletons they find at these digs. It's awful. So, you look at this, and God is particularly angry with Baal because of all the sacrifice of children and all the things that were involved with Baal and all the immoral things. So when we look at, the struggle against abortion and all these things and the immorality in today, we're fighting against an old, old evil that Satan has perpetuated since day one. I mean, I applaud you, brother. Our brother Don here goes down to Planned Parenthood and witnesses to the people there and going in. Every week you go, don't you? Yeah. I mean, pray for this guy. And I'm sure if any of you are bored on a Thursday, he'd take you with him, too. And down there and reach out to these women and reach out to the staff. So praise God, you're fighting Baal down there, And God likes that. And so stand up. Yeah, that's great. And we heard about the, I think it's really, well, we'll talk about more of that later, but I think it's great this thing with you guys are doing with the evangelism and all that. We're not here to just sit here and have fun and look at my toy trains and then have something to eat. Now, this is serious business we're in, guys. You know, we're in a war, aren't we? You know, it's a war against the Baals of our day. You know, we're fighting spiritual warfare. That's what we're studying on Tuesday mornings at the men's group. We're talking about our armor, aren't we, guys? And because we know it's spiritual warfare, we have to be ready. So, okay. Let's keep moving along here, because I'm hungry. So chapter 2, so that was kind of a summary of chapter 1. You know, chapter 1 goes through the rest of it, you know, the 18 verses there. It's talking about the judgments that are coming and warning and what God's going to do. Talks about a day of wrath. Look at verse 15 if you got your Bibles. I hope you got Bibles. You should have a Bible, man. You know, your phone battery will die someday and... You know, they can change it and you don't know, but this I know, this is the same as it was last week. And but in verse 15 he says, a day of wrath, that is that day. You know, there's verbiage like that in there, and again, it just really hearkens of the book of Revelation. So then we move into chapter 2, and we see some very interesting stuff there, too. You know, he talks there about gather together, yes, oh shameless nation, before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the time of burning anger of the Lord. So he's warning him, you know, he says, listen, he's gather together. I got something to say to you. He says, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord, seek the Lord, all you humble in the land, and do His just commands, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. What's God doing here? What's He saying here? What do you see in there? Is He offering salvation? Is He offering hope? You know, He says, you humble the land. When you get saved, what happens? You humble yourself before the Lord. Hate these mics. Should just holler, man. Anyway, you know, I love this passage. This is kind of right in the middle of all this judgment and dire stuff. Here's God saying, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, and do His just commands. Wow. You know, God's still interested in saving those that can be saved. You know, He always offers hope. You know, we don't live without hope if we live for the Lord. You know, sometimes I think our message of judgment and the second coming, we kind of forget that sometimes, that, you know, there's still, God still would love to see more people get saved. Because look at Revelation, what does He do? He sends out the 144,000 and others that, you know, there will be people get saved during the tribulation. I mean, we'll be gone. I believe that we'll be raptured out, though, in the church. But the Revelation does show people still do get saved during that time. It's not a good time to be saved, not a good time to be in the church, because they'll pay a price for delay. Like these people, they'll be around during the judgment, but God still is seeking to see people get saved. You know, so there's always hope. So he moves on. Hey, Nineveh, yes. Remember Nineveh? How many were here when we talked about Jonah? Remember we did one of these things, we whipped through Jonah once here on a Sunday. And what was the city he was going to preach to? Nineveh, wasn't it? And he went through all the deal with the whale and all that stuff and got, you know, puked up on the beach and all that. And then he went and preached, and they had a big revival in Nineveh, didn't they? And everything was good. Even the king was sackcloth and ashes. So how long do you think that lasts? Well, some say maybe 100 years, maybe not. But we know for one thing, it did not last. Because right here, look what our buddy Zephaniah has to say about him. In verse 13 of this passage, he says, and he'll stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria and he will make Nineveh a desolation, a dry waste in the desert. Nineveh, you know, that's this Nineveh. It's under judgment now. So that tells us that the fruits of the revival were fairly short-lived. You know, and that's why, you know, I have a little, you know, the word whales there. You know, we're not talking about sea whales. I'm talking about whales, the country. You ever hear of the Welsh revivals? Bonnie and I came across on YouTube recently a documentary on the Welsh revival, and it was very interesting. I mean, man, people got saved like crazy during that. It was just, there were prayer meetings, and the churches were full, and the bars were empty, and the jails were empty, because people were getting saved. They were getting changed. In fact, they said it was an actual fact. I've often heard this, but didn't know if it was a fact or not, but they said in the coal mines there, in the mines there, the horses and the mules had to be retrained because the guys got saved and stopped swearing, and the mules couldn't understand them no more. And so they had to, they showed it. It actually happened. The mules and the horses couldn't understand the miners anymore because they all stopped swearing. You know, can you imagine that? I mean, whew, you know, that's something else. But you know, you look at that. That was in 1904. But I think by the 1920s, it was kind of like Nineveh. The effects of that had really started to wane. I mean, if you go to Wales now, you know where Wales is. You know, you got England, and you got Scotland, and then you got Wales, a little country over here. I think that's pretty accurate. And Wales is a small country. I know, you like my map making here, hey? You know, I was never a navigator in the Navy. Can you see why? You know, now it's just like the rest of England, you know. And so it faded away. It's maybe a generation or two, you know. And that's what happens oftentimes with these, with revivals. There can be long-term effects, but for any kind of influence like that to be long-term, what has to happen? You know, there has to be a perpetuation of the churches have to be loyal. They have to be in the Word of God. Parents have to teach their kids. People have to pray. You know, it's worked. It's work. You have to really listen to God's Spirit. That's another big thing. How often do we talk about the Holy Spirit? I was reading a book by Tozer recently, and he was kind of down on the church of his day because they were neglecting the Holy Spirit. You know, he said, like, we're all afraid we'll be Pentecostals or something. But, you know, Holy Spirit is essential to what we do. He follows. You can't preach without the Holy Spirit. I mean, I can talk, you know, I can go on, I can teach secular stuff, I can teach hazmat without the Holy Spirit, but, you know, to teach God's Word, that has to be from Him, or else I'm wasting my time. But then if I'm not up here with God's Spirit, I might as well teach you hazmat, you know. You want to get into level A suits later? I don't think so, but, you know, we got to let God lead us. That's how we maintain the integrity of what we're doing and perpetuate it and teach our kids. Will all of our kids come to Christ? We hope so, but maybe not. Some of them may not. They may go a different way than us, but we do, our job is to show them, right, and show those around us and get out there and talk. We may not all be evangelists, but we're all told to tell, you know. We're all told, you know, Jesus said, go. That's for all of us. You know, whoever we come into contact with, first off, they ought to see something in us that they want, right? You know, we ought to be different. You know, if you're following Christ and you're just the same as everybody else, well, then you're probably not listening to the Spirit. You know, there's not much happening there. But if you're saved, it should change you. Boy, I know it changed me, made me different. You know, my mules wouldn't have understood me if I had mules because I stopped swearing and stopped drinking and all that stuff. You know, Jesus changes you. People should see that, and they should see something going on. Even when things are tough in your life, people should be able to see that and know that you got something they don't. And then you'll be surprised how often they'll come and say, what's going on with you? What are you about? You know, they'll get curious. You know, draw them in with your life. You know, I'm no Billy Graham. You know, most of us are not real, you know, I don't like knocking on doors, or, you know, I'm essentially a shy person. I don't like to really talk openly with people. But, you know, God can open that up. You know, he can fill you. He can put into you what to say. He gives you. These messages come from him. This ain't me. I don't hardly use my notes. You know, this is what he tells me to say. You know, it's God. If he calls you to say something, he'll give you what to say. And he'll even give you the right translation. And so, okay, back on track here, or else we will have to all go out and get a snack to finish. Okay, what am I talking about? Okay, so Nineveh. And, you know, the amazing thing this passage tells us, you know, the prophecy here is that not only will Nineveh be wiped out, but it'll be wiped out for good. You know, it says, herds shall lie down in her midst, and all kinds of beasts, even the owl and the hedgehog, shall lodge in her capitals. A voice shall not hoot in her windows. You know, I mean, it's just, it's going to become a barren place. And that has happened. You go to Iraq, and the site where Nineveh was, it's by, I can't remember, it's one of those cities that was in the news a lot. But the site of Nineveh is nothing there. It's desert. It's barren. And so God does what he says he's going to do. All right, moving along. Okay, chapter 3, you know, yes, there's judgment, there's hope, and there is a Savior. That's kind of the message there. Okay. Now, we're into chapter 3. In chapter 3, just like it says here before, chapter 3, that the Lord is in the midst of his own. That's a key part of the message of chapter 3. That yes, there's judgment, but yes, there's hope, and there is a Savior. You know, our God is a Savior. Look what it says there. Surely you will fear me. You will accept correction. Then your dwelling would not be cut off. And it goes into all that, but it skipped down. Then look at where I have the yellow there. It says, therefore wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey, for my decision to gather the nations and assemble the kingdoms, and to pour out upon my indignation all my burning anger. For the fire of my jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. Okay, wow, that sounds like Revelation, don't it? You know, I mean, here we go, you know. But, look at this next verse, verse 9. For in that time I will change the speech of the people to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord. Wow, that comes out of the blue. When I first read through this period, this passage, and I saw that, I thought, holy cow, what is this? You know, I will change the speech of the people to a pure speech. What is he talking about here? He's talking about, you know, what's... after the tribulation and all that, what happens? We have the millennial kingdom, right? And the church comes back with Jesus, and the judgment's all done, and whoever survives the tribulation is there as believers. I think this is what is being talked about here. He's pointing to the millennial kingdom. Nowhere else can I think that this could happen, where... at that time, I will change the speech of the people to a pure speech, and all of them may call upon the name of the Lord. Wow, that's what we have to look forward to, and we'll be there. You know, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to go up with the rapture, or you'll die and go to heaven. You know, something like that. You know, but we'll be there. We'll come back with him. The church comes back with him, and we reign. You know, it talks about us reigning over angels and all that. But we'll be there. What a time. That's just going to be awesome. That'll put, you know, when the Welsh, their donkeys couldn't understand them, this will put that to shame, because, you know, a speech, sin will be under control for the 1,000 years. And but moving along, you know, it gets better. It gets better. I just love the way this goes. You know, he talks about... yeah, about all of this. But look at how it goes on. He says, in verse 17, he says, The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Isn't that cool? I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. I mean, the direct thing, he's talking about the restoration of Israel here and all that. But, you know, I look at that and you see the heart of God, how he wants to, how he rejoices over his church as well. Jesus does, he sees his church like this. He says, he's in your midst. Who's here with us today? Didn't he say wherever two or more of you are, I am too? No, Jesus is here. You know, think about that. He's here watching what we do. He says, he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. He says, I will gather those of you who mourn. You know, I just see that, you know, are you mourning? Are you having a tough time? You know, Jesus knows. He knows. You know, this is hard living in this world. You know, we get kicked around a bit, don't we? But he will gather you because he loves you. You know, verse 19, behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors. I will save the lame and gather the outcast. I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. He's saying it's going to be different. Things are, you know, there will be judgment. Those who are against you, they're going to pay. And he goes on. He says, for that time I will bring you in. I will bring you in. At that time, I will gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among the people of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. So God wants to restore. He restores the people of Israel. He will restore Israel in that day, but he will be there too. We're going to be in the front of the throne. I mean, read Revelation, what is it, 5, and some of those places where it talks about everybody in front of the throne and they're singing and praising. Wow, that's what he's talking about here. The millennial kingdom will be there. What hope he offers. But it all revolves around a choice, doesn't it? You know, if you're here and I'm talking gibberish to you today and none of this makes any sense, you know, maybe you got to think for a minute. It's like some of the people that heard the Declaration of Independence. It didn't make much sense to them. They weren't in on it. You know, they didn't believe in what was going on. You know, do you believe in Jesus? Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? You know, that's the key to understanding all this. Because if he is, then you're in on this. And this is for you. But otherwise, you're on the outside looking in. You know, Romans 10. I kind of ran away with that, didn't I? But look at Romans 10. I have to throw this out. This is one of my favorite verses. This is one you should use when you're out evangelizing. This is good stuff. He says, but if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So you make a choice. You know, you're either going to follow Jesus or you're going to make him Lord in your heart and your life. He's going to be Lord of all that you are and all that you do. You know, I like the fact that it doesn't say you become perfect or anything like that. It says, but he becomes Lord and you have all this hope of being around for the millennial kingdom and all this stuff. And then I thought of our evangelist when I was reading through this. Verse 14, I don't think I have that on there, but it says, how then will they call upon him whom they have not believed? He says, how will they know? You know, he says, and how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? For it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So God wants us to get out and tell the good news. Preach the good news. Get out there. He thinks your feet are beautiful for one to do this. You know, we're to be about getting the message out, aren't we? And not everybody will get it. Not everybody will like it. Not everybody will like us for even saying it. Some are going to hate us. You notice a police cruise through our lot today because churches are a target nowadays. So that's a reality we have. But you know, one officer said to me on a ride along, he says, asking him, what do you do all night? He says, I deal with people that make bad choices. You know, so there's good choices and bad choices, aren't they? Make a good choice for Jesus, hey? You know, and then keep being focused on him. And then just praise. I mean, for he wants to be in the midst of us. He wants to be with you. You know, isn't that a great thing to think about? You know, that's why I like this song, 10,000 Reasons. I mean, man alive, that just is getting started. And that's what we're going to end with. But I'm going to end with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We ask that you would just help us to make right choices in our lives. We thank you for those of us who have made the choice to follow you, that you are our Lord and our Savior. And we know that you did die for our sins. You came off the cross dead, but you went in the tomb dead, but you came out of the tomb alive. And if we believe in you, our sins are forgiven, and we're forevermore yours. And we praise you for that. I pray that if there's someone here that has had doubts and doesn't know, that they get that taken care of today, that they don't leave here unless they're have made the right choice to make you Lord and Savior of their lives. So we praise you, Lord, and give you this day in Jesus' name. Amen.